childlikeness is something that the Lord's been really speaking to me about recently. And though it might not seem like these are connected, I'm going to do my best to try to connect all the dots and not be here all night. But I said something on Sunday that was actually, I think it started Saturday night in worship, that has been an outworking of what the Lord has been producing in me, and that was that you don't accommodate anything in your life that is in any part of the old man that was supposed to be dead when you became a new creature in Christ. Though he desires to live in a zombie-like existence and follow you around and drag you down and try to remind you of who you actually are, quote-unquote, in the enemy's eyes. It's not who you're supposed to be accommodating. So, I'll start with this. I'm going to try to say this and smile. So, some of the scariest people in my life are the ones that struggle with bitterness. Bitterness, the scariest vice that I know of. Likely the most destructive. The opposite of a vice is a virtue. My favorite virtue is thankfulness. I love it. The way that the word, it's like, you want to fulfill the will of God for you? Be thankful. That was when it became a reality for me. And what I have recognized, and if you kind of do a study through the scripture on thankfulness, it's like this insulative blanket that keeps you above your circumstances. It doesn't keep you from feeling pain. It does not save you from what's going on in your life, but it is a wonderful insulation. in the early New Testament, as believers were kind of figuring out what this thing was called the church and Christianity, and the cross was very, very new, and even the apostles were sorting out everything, there were times when Christians living with other non-Christians would get together for dinner. And so these pagan neighbors who the Christians were trying to minister to would often buy meat at the market that was delivered to idols. It was one of those big dilemmas back in the day. Is it okay to eat meat burned to idols? And Paul and the apostles were trying to wrestle with that because this meat was, according to a Christian faith, would be defiled. But there was a way to sanctify that meal by prayer. And that prayer was the prayer of thankfulness. And what that spoke to me was that that thankfulness can literally decontaminate an environment. It can decontaminate and sanctify something that has been so defiled as been to offered by an idol, offered to an idol as a sacrifice. So if back in the day they could say a mere prayer, words could sanctify a meal, and that was thankfulness. I would argue that nothing can decontaminate like thankfulness, but nothing can contaminate more efficiently and more aggressively than bitterness. One of my favorite fathers of the faith was John Wimber. He was very active in the vineyard movement. Thank you, Roseanne. And someone asked him, can a Christian have a demon? And he very wisely replied, I don't know why they would want one. They make terrible pets. But, his biblical response was, a blood-bought believer, not possession, but definitely influence. And the most pervading demonic influence in the church is bitterness. So I want to talk about bitterness a little bit because, and this is a little bit deeper of a word, but what I know about these United Services is that the ones that come, you all are our leaders. You all are those that are committed. You see yourselves as leaders in this church, and this is a word for leaders. Because the people that you will be ministering to very often will not recognize that this is the root of their problem. Bitterness defiles the one who's bitter but does nothing to the person that they're bitter at. And, you know, bitterness is merely the infancy. Bitterness is the adult version of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is the infancy of bitterness. And so for those that are struggling with unforgiveness, the root is already there. And in this day and age, when most children have been abused, many are walking with severe authority issues because of the abuses and aggression that has happened against children and against people that were supposed to be protecting us. And so, though we have a right, per se, to be angry about it, we are walking not just in anger, but in unforgiveness. And so that root has grown into bitterness. Ah, Jesus. So I know that some of you have, probably everyone here has heard me talk in some way about forgiveness. It's one of my life subjects because of the forgiveness that the Lord had to walk me through because of the abuses that I suffered in my life. And I'm not going to go into that, but I will just recap and say, remind you, the roots for forgiveness were laid down by Jesus, the actual foundation of it. And so what we first had was the law, and the law was given to Moses by God. And the law literally said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It was in the law. If your neighbor stole your goat and killed it, you had a right to his goat. If you were in battle and you lost an eye, you had the right to your enemy's eye. It leveled the playing field and made everything even. Everyone was equal. It didn't elevate anyone above the other. It was, in a sense, revenge. I had a right, because you hurt me or did something to me, to do the same to you. It was your right to do that. And very often, it was administered in a court that happened. So it was something that they held very dear to. It was justice. It made everyone feel safe. I know that if my son is killed by your son, I have a right to your son to do with what I want, whether it's to kill him or make him my slave or whatever. There was an equality that the Lord established so that his people understood justice in a very clear and basic way. So here they are, hundreds of years after the law, living under the law, and Jesus says, I know that you've heard an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I am telling you, forgive. And it wrecked everyone's world because he's saying, what? You're telling me I have to give up my right to hurt you for hurting me? I have to give up my right if somebody burns down a field, I can't claim his, I have to forgive him? If somebody steals my goat or hurts my child, what? It wrecked everyone because that right for revenge was essentially saying, there's so much more power in relinquishing that right than you recognize. And so he was also saying, it doesn't make what they did okay. It doesn't make the abuse I suffered fine. It didn't mean I became best buddies with my abuser. It meant that I was releasing them from my right to be angry and perhaps wreak my revenge havoc on them. Now, my abuse developed into an anger issue in me. And that anger issue was rooted in bitterness because I was walking in such a level of unforgiveness that it manifested in anger, and I lashed it out on everyone. I was so proud of my anger issue. No one could touch me. No one bothered me because they knew if they hit me the wrong way, I was biting back. And when the Lord said, I can't deal with that anger issue until you forgive, I fought him for years. And it wasn't until he literally showed me the blackness of my heart, because it was not affecting in any way the people I was angry about. They could care less that I was angry. Some of them weren't even alive anymore. But I was right. I was right to be angry, and they had no right to do that to me. Of course they didn't. That wasn't the point. The point was I was bound to my anger because I had a root of bitterness because I was walking in unforgiveness. And so when the Lord came and said, it doesn't make it okay, it just makes you free. It allows you to come into a place of freedom where you are released from that bitterness, from that anger. In this culture of who's right, and often a very politically charged arena, it's sometimes hard even as believers to have to admit that God's not a Republican or a conservative or an independent or, you know, whatever. I mean, they said, you know, the bottom line is God hates anything that interferes with his love and his channel of love to any particular person. Whatever that is, he hates it. If it's sin, if it's distraction, if it's an idol, whatever it is, he hates that thing because it is interfering with his flow of love to that person. Because his love brings forgiveness, his love brings peace, his love brings salvation. Everything flows out of that love from the Father. Whatever interrupts it, he hates that thing. You know, so even God is angry. So the point isn't to not be angry. When there is an offense that happens, very often your sometimes involuntary reaction is anger. And don't let anyone tell you that if you get angry about something that you're not Christ-like. It's not true. Those people are the same people that painted those zombie Jesuses in all those churches. You ever see the zombie Jesus? It's that Jesus, it's the painting, it's like, he just looks like, he's in this constant state of shock or whatever. He has no expression. I don't, maybe I'm the only one that saw those murals, but there's just like this era of art where Jesus always had these huge eyes and he was very stoic, like he had no emotion. That wasn't who he was. It's not even who God is. And if God can be angry, you better believe he expects that his children will at times be angry. But it says in the scripture to be angry, but don't sin. It says be angry and do not sin. You know, to think that to arrive in Christianity means that you'll be free from emotion, I'm sorry, that's Buddhism. That's not Christianity. That's something else. And those things have somehow, in our modern culture, tried to weave its way into Christianity, and I'm tired of the dilution. That's part of the place that I'm in right now, is that I feel like the message has been diluted by our modern culture and what we have allowed to seep in. We didn't know it. We didn't recognize it because the world said, oh, yeah, that's right. But it's the same world that said, oh, you're a Christian. How dare you be angry? I was so happy when God said I could be angry. There's such a song of thankfulness in my heart when you said it was okay if I got angry sometimes. Because I would beat myself up every time I got angry. Once I was trying to walk through that walk of being free from my anger, every time I got angry, I just, you know, it was like a beating fest on myself. I really beat myself up. But the point was how the walking out of it. Was I sinning in the process? Was there aggression against my own innocent that was suffering because of my anger? You know, so anger is normal. If there's something that happens, if you see violence against the innocent, if you see injustice, and that doesn't rise up something in you, if you're nonchalant about it, please talk to me. Because I don't believe that's the heart of God. If he wants his dancers to dance on injustice, it's because there's something wrong with it. And when there's injustice in the world, particularly against those who are young and defenseless, that should rise something up in us that then gets channeled into action. But the action that we are supposed to walk in is a redemptive action. When we see something and it rises up, man, there is few energies like the energy produced by anger. But if you can channel that energy through the power of Christ into redemptive work, then real work can happen. It's just about unstoppable, because then God is behind. He's like, yeah, my daughter's on the move, man. She's got her ruffles feathered, you know. She's all about that. And then he can fight behind that. You'll watch him fight with you. But, you know, we can't be part of that solution if bitterness is defiling our anger. He can't use you if you're struggling with bitterness. He can't. Bitter people don't trust. They struggle with trust. They struggle with authority. If you see those issues in a person's heart, very often the root is bitterness, and unforgiveness is the route to healing. But because they're so suspicious and because they don't trust, they are actually also untrustworthy. They cannot hold a person's trust because they are struggling with their own ability to trust. And so sometimes without even meaning to, they were undermined and self-destruct in relationships because that bitter root is not being dealt with. Sometimes they'll say, oh, you just need to communicate better. Very often in counseling, and I'm not a professional counselor, but very often in counseling, this particular issue is overlooked. There was a very unchristian person one time that I heard say, he is a doctor and a scientist, something with cells. But he said that there are particular forms of cancer that are literally linked to unforgiveness. And that was someone that was extremely agnostic. But he recognized that unforgiveness can literally bear a root so deep within the body that the body begins to self-destruct. We have no idea. We have no idea the self-destructing power of unforgiveness. But, you know, we still have that scripture, be angry and sin not. And so how do we walk in that? You know, the Lord gave us a prayer, a model. And in that prayer, he says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive those who sin against us as we forgive those. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And I know many of us who are students of Scripture know very clearly that the level of forgiveness granted us is a direct measure of the ability that we have to forgive. So important is that the Lord literally put it on a scale. If you want that level playing field, that free-flowing highway, the scale's got to be even. And we have to choose. That means as we use that model of the Lord, and very often, I don't always say those exact words, but they are part of my morning time with the Lord. Because I want to set myself up, and we should set ourselves up, that before anything happens that day, we have an attitude of repentance and forgiveness. Lord, I don't know what today is going to bring. I have no idea what my actions will be, but I choose to live a life of repentance, and I now determine that whatever happens to me, I will forgive. And when you come from that platform, then whatever it is that you're going to bed with, can be dealt with before the lights go out. You know, when I was walking through my healing from anger, it's in Ephesians 4:26, it says, you know, be angry but don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And it wasn't until I started studying that that I realized that Paul was taking that from Psalm 4. Psalm 4, verse 4 also says, be angry and don't sin. The rest of that verse says, meditate within your heart, on your bed, and be still. Still yourself. Allow for the Lord's forgiveness to come in. Repent and forgive. It's so basic, but it's so deep. But a lot of folks want to know, well, I forgave that person, and now they're saying that if I don't trust them, I haven't forgiven them. How many have heard that? How many have heard, oh, if you're not best buddies, or if you haven't forgotten, or if you haven't restored relationship, then you're in unforgiveness? Or how many have heard, if you're still hurting about that situation, you haven't forgiven? Please be free from that. That is, you would have to show me chapter and verse where it says that in the Bible. It's not there. I looked hard because I needed a clean conscience. Forgiveness is only the platform for healing. And if you've been struggling with bitterness for years, believe me, it's a deep root. It is not likely going to happen overnight. The Lord in his mercy will walk you through a journey of healing, because things that deep need to heal slow. There is a process, and it's his mercy and his love that will bring you through that process. It starts with forgiveness. How do you know you are in forgiveness? Just tell us. Yes, you have a clean conscience. You have a clean conscience. I knew that I was in forgiveness when I could thank the Lord for that person. And I could bless them. Lord, they did this wrong to me. Forgive them. I forgive them. Please forgive them. Bless them. Bring them into the knowledge of your word. It still hurt for a long time. And the only way I knew I was healed was when it didn't hurt when you touched it. That's how I knew I was healed. When somebody brought up that subject and I didn't, then I knew I was healed. There are some things I'm still not healed from. They were deep. But the Lord is walking through that healing, and there's some things that I just refuse to let him even touch. And so it's only been in the last couple of years that I've allowed him to deal with it, and I'm being healed from it. If you're in that position, please, it's okay. But you can show others if you have offended, and if you're waiting to see when is it okay to begin trusting this person, when is it okay? You know, as ministers, we have to be careful of this. We know that it's okay because there is a fruit worthy of repentance. The fruit that is worthy of repentance is humility. You know, after I came back from the Lord, to the Lord, back from the Lord. I've been back. When I came back to the Lord, one of the most painful things I decided to do was call everyone that I had offended and who offended me when I was in a bad way. You know, the proverb says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I got that on a plaque for some of the people in my life. And I handed it to them. And I asked for their forgiveness. There were people in my life that hurt me very badly that I said, I forgive you. I hold nothing against you. And I would ask the Lord to bless them. And it hurt so bad. They did not ask for my forgiveness. Some of them laughed at me. It really hurt. But that's when the Lord said, that thing that hurts, that's supposed to be dead anyway. That's what's supposed to be dead. Don't accommodate that. Don't protect that. It's supposed to be dead. So when the Lord's putting something on your heart and you need to do that, and it's like, oh, it hurts so bad, that's what he's trying to deal with. It is repentance that is the final glorious fruit of the resurrection. Because without repentance that draws you to God, that allows for the new creation, there is no resurrection. But we can repent all we want. If we are in unforgiveness, it is for nothing. You need to hear this, please. Because I know how much pain is in the world. And I know how many people are even in this room now. And I know the people that you're ministering to. We have to be free from this. Because if that unforgiveness grows into bitterness and then we are untrustworthy, then the Lord will not grant us his glory. He can't trust us with it. We will defile it by our unforgiveness and ultimately our bitterness. It will become about us. And how can we protect it? He will have to share his glory with another, and he won't do it. Allow the Lord to minister to you tonight about who it is that perhaps, even in some small way, you are carrying unforgiveness. And allow him to tell you how to deal with it. Allow him to tell you, perhaps you need to call that person or meet together with that person. Or perhaps you can just kneel on your bed, next to your bed, and say, Lord, with all of my heart and with all of my soul, I now, by faith, choose to forgive that person, and I will walk in a journey of forgiveness. I bless them. I thank you for my story that includes them. I thank you for your redemptive power that you've granted me, that you've given me the ability to even speak these words, I forgive them. Perhaps that's all that's needed. But he will tell you exactly what to do in order to bring you to a place of being trustworthy with his glory. There is nothing more that I want for our church family than to truly see and feel the manifest glory and presence of God. We haven't seen it yet, and I'm so desperate for it. But he can't give it unless he knows it's going to be protected. Unless he knows that all the glory is going to go to him. Unless he knows that it's because we're going to use it to draw all men to himself. But this is one issue that is very often overlooked because it's so sensitive. And I know the kind of pain that says, don't you tell me I have to forgive them. Are you serious? I know that pain. It's okay. But I'm telling you, a lot of people don't know half of my story. And they would never guess most of it because I have been able to be so renewed in the Holy Spirit that I'm like one who's walked through fire but don't smell like smoke. It's possible. It's possible because of his love, but it starts with that unforgiveness issue being dealt with in our hearts. It's so dangerous. And my final word is about us as ministers. It's very easy as we minister to take on the offense of those that we're ministering to. And we need to be very careful. If you're ministering to the poor, you're going to be mad at the rich. If you're ministering to the rich, you're going to be mad at those that don't work. If you're ministering to children, sometimes you will get offended at those that are taking them for granted and treating them badly. If you're ministering to parents, sometimes you'll get offended at their children who are disrespectful. We will carry offenses sometimes. The list goes on and on. And we may not always realize it. But if we can just recognize it as leaders to say, Lord, if we are carrying unnecessary offenses, offenses that we actually had no right to carry, and perhaps are making something more than should, and may even be disrespecting those people because of the offenses we're carrying, please forgive us. And Lord, forgive them and bless them. Bring them to the light of your salvation. Bring them to the acknowledgement of your word and their wrongdoing. And then you can truly pray a prayer of power There's nothing inhibiting you. There's nothing standing in the way. I'm saying probably the most difficult thing that Christians don't recognize about their prayers not being answered is because somehow they're in unforgiveness about someone, or they're offended about something and they may not even realize it. But I promise you, does that mean I'm done? Is the timer off? I'm waiting for the hook to come out. I'm telling you right now that this issue, I have seen some of the greatest inhibitions. I will speak to people, you know, of course, obviously mainly women, and they're saying, I don't know, I'm just hitting a wall. I'm hitting a wall. I'm not able to get through this. I'm not able to get this breakthrough. I'm not able to get over this issue. Are you in unforgiveness? Seriously, you're really going to touch that? What right do you have to question that? And there it is. And so I wonder if we could just stand for a minute. Father, we thank you and we praise you because you so desperately love your children. You so desperately love us. To the point where you bankrupted heaven and really sacrificed it all. Even that which was most precious and close to you, your very son, so that we could break down the barrier between you and I, that there would be nothing in between us. And so, Lord, right now, as we are standing here, minister to your children, speak to their hearts in whatever way that they hear your voice most effectively. I ask that you'd speak to them now about what it is that they need to do, if anything, about this issue of unforgiveness and ultimately bitterness. Father, you would want that your church and your children would prosper, that their souls would prosper, that everything that they do would prosper. Father, you don't want a single defilement in their bodies, in their minds, in their hearts, or in their spirits, in their families, in their businesses. Lord Jesus, that you would deal with these issues now. That it would be a platform for freedom, and that it would be a platform for true resurrection, for true joy of salvation. Lord, the freedom that comes from your presence, when there is nothing in the way, no barrier, Lord God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for ministering words of love, for ministering names to bring to freedom. Thank you, Jesus. Speak now. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Oh, that beautiful verse that says the lifting of the hands is as the evening sacrifice. Father, we lift our hands to you tonight. We surrender completely to you. We surrender to your will. We surrender to your ways, Lord God. And we know that your will for us is to be thankful. And so right now we thank you, Lord God. Just lift your voice and thank him tonight. Thank you for your cross, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the words that you gave us that brings us to repentance, that kindness, Lord God. Thank you for the people that are part of our story, our redemptive story that we can minister to others with, Lord. The good and the bad, Lord Jesus, we thank you for them all. We bless them in your name, Lord God. We forgive them in your name, Lord Jesus. We thank you because you are bringing now even them to repentance. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise your name, Lord God, because this barrier is going to be broken in this church. You are going to bring such freedom and renewal, Lord Jesus, to your children as we minister to others who are struggling with this issue, that there will be no defilement, Lord God, that there would be such purity in the hearts of your children, that we would be trusted with your glory and with your presence, Lord God, that as your glory sweeps through this place and lives are changed, bodies are healed miraculously, those that need to be risen are rising up, Lord God. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We will be trusted with your glory because there will be nothing between us, nothing that is inhibiting us, Lord God. We praise your name, Lord Jesus, and we worship you for all that you have accomplished in us. We lay it down, Lord God, and we lift up your name. We lift up your name that all men would be drawn to you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we praise you. Amen. Amen. Thank you.